Next week, we're going to be starting our sermon series on Ephesians. And so we're going to be working that through the fall. And I had to come up with a passage for today. And I get to preach on anything I want to preach on. And one of the themes that came out of the survey that we worked out with you guys was the idea that it's time, you know, we need to get beyond broken. One of the important things is beyond that we help people to see what it means to get beyond broken. And so I chose 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, if you open your Bibles and follow along with me. In fact, I want to continue to try to do something. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Apostle Peter writes this, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said, His, or God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgot that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly and boldly, and that my brothers and sisters would receive what it is that you have for them today, and that your power would be what motivates us all. In Jesus' holy name, amen. From early on in the life of this church, we began calling ourselves and referring to ourselves as the Island of Misfit Toys. And what we meant by that is that we wanted Redeemer to be a place where people could come and be honest about who they are, be honest about their brokenness, be honest maybe even about the mess that they have made or that has become of their own lives. We wanted people to be encouraged by the forgiveness of God that is found in Christ. We wanted people to be able to find rest in both the active and the passive obedience of Christ, rest in the crucifixion and the cross that our sins have been forgiven, but also in the active obedience of Christ, His faithfulness, His righteousness that He created for us, so that we no longer have to strive to create a righteousness of our own, that we can simply rest in the mercy of God. But here's what we do not want. We don't want Redeemer to be a place where that's all that happens. We don't want Redeemer to be a place where people continue to live in their brokenness. We want to be a place where people can enter into the process of genuine change, find healing in their lives. We want it to be a place where people can be encouraged and learn what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live out this new identity that we are given by God. Now, the identity is this: being a follower of Christ means that you have been adopted into the family of God. It means that the Creator and the God of the universe is your Father. It means that you are a child not just of a king, but of the King of Kings. And because of that, you have untold wealth of resources available to you. Another way the New Testament describes us, one of the identities you use, it says we are in Christ. A Christian is somebody who's in Christ. And what that means is that we have been so fully united to him, so much so that all the promises that were made to him are also made to us, that everything that belongs to him belongs to us as well. You see, what we want people to understand is the benefit of being in Christ, the benefit of being a child of the King, the benefit of being adopted into the family of God and becoming makes you a co-heir with Christ. But it goes far beyond simply being forgiven and getting to go to heaven when you die, but the benefits have powerful, there are powerful benefits for the life you live right now. You see, it is out of this new identity that we discover a new way to live. It's in this new identity that we find new life that is filled with hope and healing, joy, peace, and contentment. I mean, this is so absolutely essential for us to understand. And here's why. Because whether we realize it or not, we are already living out of some sort of an identity. In one way or another, we're living out of some sort of identity. And these identities usually come from the things we do or the titles we hold or things that may have happened to us in the past. That's where these identities come from. For example, the identities that I've got lots of them, okay? But some of the primary identities which I hold on to that I think often define me as I'm a husband, I am a father, and I'm a pastor. Okay, those are three primary ways I tend to hold on to. And these are titles that I hold. But I also have identities that have come from things that have happened to me in the past. For example, I am somebody who was molested when I was a child. I am also someone who has spent a life, who has a lifelong learning disability. I am the poster child for attention deficit disorder. ADHD, actually. And that continues to haunt me and cause challenges for me in life. And these are just some of the ways I see myself. These are, in a sense, my identity. And what I want you to do is I want you to just take one minute in silence. And I want you to think about, how do you see yourself? What are your identities? Right, what are some things that shaped you, who you think you are? You know, everybody has different identities that make up of how they see themselves, how they interpret themselves. What I want you to see and understand is that these identities that we often assign ourselves powerfully influence the way we live our lives. For example, if you see yourself as a good mother, okay, well, what happens when your kids turn 18 and their lives go off the rails? So does your self-image. So does your understanding of who you are. If you see yourself as a good student, you get a bad grade, you're devastated by it. But if you get a good grade, well, then you're puffed up and you become proud. You begin to think a lot of yourself. And how you understand yourself is determined by how you perform. If you see yourself as an athlete, well, if you have a good game, well, then you have a good day. If you have a bad game, well, you have a bad day. And these identities have a way of controlling us, controlling our emotions. And they're all dependent upon things that we can't fully control. Here's something else. The longer we struggle with an issue, especially if it's something that happened to us, or the more acute that event is, or traumatic that event was, such as maybe a painful divorce, a gripping addiction, years of spent in depression, maybe there was a sexual, parental or marital abuse, maybe there's a serious health concerns, health issues, or maybe there's battles with sexual orientation that go on for years. The longer these things go on and the more intense they are, the more likely it is that you will find yourself defined by them. And they will become part of your identity and you will end up trapped by them. You'll become consumed by fear and resentment, anger, self-pity, and even self-loathing. But here's what we have to understand. If you are a Christian, these labels may describe in a particular way in which you struggle, but they no longer define you. They are no longer your primary identity. Because your truest identity is that you are first and foremost in Christ. That you are a child of the King. That you are a co-heir with Christ. And that overshadows all other identities. You see, there's a radical difference between saying I'm a depressed person and saying I'm a child of God through Christ who struggles with depression. You see it? The second statement, it doesn't pretend that there's not a battle. Yet at the same time, it is infused with hope. It says, yes, I wrestle with depression. In fact, every day, but I'm not alone. It says, I don't rest on my own strength alone. I've come to understand that my Creator and my Savior is also my Father. And whether I have a good day or a bad day, I am still a child of the King. And this overshadows everything else, and I'm beginning to grasp just how rich I really am. And reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ over and over again is what gives us hope, courage, faith, and confidence as we live our lives. I mean, if that kind of describes you, take today's passage home and read it again and again and again. Commit it to memory if you need to. But for now, I want us to just take a closer look at parts of it. In verses 5 through 8, I don't have a screenshot for this, but Peter acknowledges in verses 5 through 8 that there will be people who know the Lord, but whose lives continue to be ineffective, unfruitful, and unproductive. He says that there will be people in the church who know the Lord, but remain consumed with bitterness, self-pity, resentment, and anger. That they will just continue to take and take and take and never end up taking on a ministry of their own. When that happens, when people fail to grow and to find victory in their daily lives, when people are missing the essential quality characteristics of that Peter lists here, of faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, goodness, brotherly kindness, and love, we ought to be asking why. I'm not talking in self-righteous judgment, but we ought to be asking the question why. We ought to be asking what is missing if this person is not growing. Peter gives us the answer, or at least an answer, in verse 9. Look at it with me. Peter, he says it's because these people have forgotten who they are. They've lost sight of their identity in Christ. And they failed to realize, to acknowledge, and deploy the resources that already belong to them. Let me prove to you that these resources already belong. Look closely at what Peter says in verse 3. Look very closely. It says, God's divine power has granted to us, look at that, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. When Peter says that his divine power has granted to us all things, the word here is didoreminis. It's the verb form. The verb form is in perfect tense. And what that means is, perfect tense is when something that has happened in the past has continuing ramifications for the future. All right? In other words, when Peter says his divine power has granted to us all things, he meant that the giving has already been done. That the benefits are already available to you. That there is nothing that you have to wait for. That everything that you need for life and godliness is already yours. So much so, think about this, so much so that you don't even have to spend time in prayer asking for it. Now you can spend time in the Lord thinking the Lord for it, but you're wasting your breath if you spend time in prayer asking for it because it's already been given to you. I was starting to think of an example. It's sort of like a kid who's standing in his dad's garage asking for a new bike, and he's standing right next to the one they just bought him for Christmas. And that's the way so many of us so often live. If you are in Christ, you are rich. You don't just have some things, but you have everything that you need to do what it is that he has called you to do. You see, not only has God provided all you need for eternal life, he has provided all you need for this life as well. It's already been given. It is already yours. And when Christians fail to understand this, they fail to live with the hope and faith and courage that they are entitled to. When Christians fail to understand this, they continue to be controlled and shaped by their problems and these lesser identities. And then the problems they have usually get worse and it leads to more problems. And it seems like this is perhaps much more common than it should be. I have a confession to make to you, and I really mean this. I am convinced that as your pastor, I have done a really good job. I'm not going to say it. I have a fairly good job in my notes, but I'm going to say I think I've done a really good job of preaching on the aspects of justification for the last 10 years. I think there's a sense of clarity in this congregation that knows what your salvation is based upon. But I also think that I have done it to the neglect of sanctification. And that's why we're not a Baptist church, but you know how Baptist churches have themes and they have big banners with the theme of the year or whatever. We're going into the book of Ephesians starting next week, and I think this, but it is time that we begin getting beyond broken. I mean, we're not just a bunch of spiritual worms here. Well, some of you are, but I'm just kidding. We're all spiritual worms in one sense, but yet God has called and he's redeemed us. And it is time that we not ourselves or allow others to wallow in that brokenness. We are called to something better and something greater. And I have been guilty of neglecting this process of preaching more about sanctification. You see, God's plan is not that you simply hold on for what you're going to get at the end of this long wait, but about who you will become as you wait. Look at verse 4 with me. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them, look at this, you may become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, so that you may become like him. You may become more godly. You may become more righteous. You may become, there will be a change in your life for the better. While justification, your salvation, is something that Jesus has done on his own for you, on your behalf, sanctification is something that we participate in. He still gets the glory, but we participate in it. And it's not an easy road. It never is. It's never automatic. It's always a process. There are always ups and downs. But you are never alone, because the Holy Spirit works in concert with us to assure that we will progress. And it's my responsibility to stand up here week after week after week and remind you, not just about your status as children of God, justification, but it is also to remind you of the promises of God that are for this life here and now in the process of sanctification. You see, when we start living out of the resources, when we start living out of our identity in Christ, not just theologically. I mean, I think probably most people know and understand this concept that theologically we're in Christ. All these things are secondary. I think theologically we know that. But functionally, we don't. Functionally, we live as if we don't believe these things. And it is our job to spur one another, encourage one another in Sunday school classes, small groups, in friendships, and having coffee. It's also my job to continually stand here week after week and challenge you and walk you through these things. Walk myself through these things. When we start seeing ourselves first and foremost as a child of the King, as a child of God, it will change the way we see and understand ourselves, and therefore it will change how we live. It will change how we understand all those other identities. When I first and foremost see myself as a child of the King, it shapes and it overshadows when I see myself as a pastor or a father or a husband. Or somebody who is molested, or somebody who has a learning disability. When we see ourselves as a child of the King, we will not settle for just a little bit of Christian character, but we will rather be expecting and eager to grow. We'll make every effort to obtain more and more of it and be set free to participate. This is key. We'll be set free to participate. Not just suck the life out of, but participate and add to the life of and be an active part of God's redeeming work. Not just in our own lives, but in the lives of others. And I don't mean just some of us. This healing, this hope is available to every single one of us in this room and listening online. Regardless of what kind of identities you may be holding on to, regardless of what kind of family you grew up in, regardless of what terrible things may or may not have happened to you in the past, regardless of how acute or intense they may be, this healing is available to all of us. All of us are called to some sort of ministry to participate in the kingdom of God. I'm going to ask this, and I tend to get in trouble a lot. Part of that ADD thing, you know, I say things I shouldn't say, you know. But you can laugh at me. I'm laughing myself. Please do not accuse me. I'm going to say it again. Please do not accuse me of being insensitive or dismissive to your pain. I know some of you have suffered far more than I can imagine. Some of you have had abusive husbands or fathers or mothers. Some of you have dealt with unfaithful spouses. Some of you have had traumatic experiences that have happened to you. Some of you have serious health issues. Please, do not think even for one moment that your pastor is dismissing or minimizing the pain of your past. But I also don't want you to think even for one moment your pastor is going to sit back and not challenge you. And not tell you that this hope is for you as well. You see, no matter what I do, I will always be a father, a husband, and a pastor. I can't change the fact that I was molested as a child or that I have lived with a lifelong learning disability. I am who I am, and you are who you are. These are our identities, but they are no longer primary. They're no longer primary to who I am. They're no longer primary to who you are. And none of us have to continue to live as if we are slaves to them. You see, regardless of how deep the pain of your past may be, if you spend time in God's holy word, you will see for yourself that all of it, whatever it is, it pales in comparison to what Christ has done for you. Regardless of what somebody may have done to you, it pales in comparison to what Christ has done for you. It pales in comparison to what you've been given. It pales in comparison to the status that you now hold. It pales in comparison to your new identity in Christ. Nothing that has ever happened to you and nothing that you have ever done can outweigh what Christ has done for you, what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. Again, we still want Redeemer to be a place where people can be honest about who they are, can be honest about their brokenness, be honest about how messed up their lives may be. We want Redeemer to be a place where people can be encouraged by the forgiveness of God that is found through Christ. We still want Redeemer to be there, but it also must be a place where people can get beyond broken, where people can learn to live out their new identities, where people can embrace the power of God and the gospel. And not only this, where people can begin to embrace the unique ministry in the part of the kingdom that God has called them to. Because God has called every one of us to a ministry. When I was in seminary, I was struggling with a couple of classes, and both of them were taught by Dr. Chuck Hill. And my learning disability was never so obvious. I was really struggling. And when you're in seminary, you're surrounded by some really great minds. And I was feeling pretty discouraged, and I was questioning my intellectual ability to be a pastor, along with other shortcomings. And so I went to Dr. Hill and talked to him about it, and it turned out to be one of the five most important conversations I ever had in my life. And I'm deeply grateful for him and the conversation. He probably doesn't even remember it, but it was significant for me. Here I was talking to one of the most intelligent men that I knew. And in the most kind and gracious way ever, he acknowledged my academic limitations. He didn't pretend that they weren't there. But he also said this. He said, "You know, Dave, the Lord has a ministry for each of us. Not everyone needs an academic scholar for their pastor. The Lord has a ministry for you, and he will use you to reach people that those other guys will never be able to reach. So just embrace who you are and do what you're called to do." You know, the fact is, what Dr. Hill said to me and what I learned from him that day applies to all of us in this room. Everyone has a ministry. The Lord has a specific ministry for each of us, and he will put people in your path that only you can reach. I've been reading this book. I think Patty Young gave this to me, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand by Paul Tripp. Let me read you one of my favorite parts of this book. He writes this. Now, Paul Tripp's a counselor and a pastor. And he writes this: "Sam called me in a panic. It had been an ordinary day. Get up, go to work, and do his job until quitting time. But as he was rushing home, he was approached by a desperate man. The man said that his life was a mess. He didn't even know where he was going to sleep that night. Sam could tell that he wasn't a seasoned street person. Hoping to be a conduit of help, Sam took him home and called his pastor, me. Paul, he said, I came across this guy who lost his job and had a terrible fight with his wife and was thrown out on the streets. I thought I'd bring him over to your house so you could give him the help that he needs. Is now okay? Now, before Sam could say anything else, I responded, isn't God's love amazing? God cares about this man and put one of his children into his path. God cares about you and has given you an opportunity to be an instrument in his hands. I am persuaded that God never gets a wrong address, and he intends to use you in this man's life. Let me pray for you right now that God will fill your heart with his love and your mind with his wisdom. When I finished praying, Sam said, but I don't think I'm able. And I interrupted. I will still continue to pray for you tonight, and I will call you in the morning. I am so encouraged by your ministry to this man. I said goodbye and hung up the phone. For the next several weeks, I stood alongside Sam, determined not to take over for him, as he learned how to love his desperate friend. He learned how to be a tool God could use to encourage change in someone's life. In the process, God changed Sam and his wife in some significant ways as well. I had pushed Sam out of the nest, but not because he lacked compassion. His problem was that he lacked courage. Sam had assumed that whatever this man needed was way beyond what he could offer. He didn't see himself as one of God's instruments, only as one of God's conduits, a passive channel to connecting one thing to another. An instrument is a tool that is actively used to change something, and God has called all of his people to be instruments of change in his redeeming hands. I am absolutely convinced that getting beyond broken involves getting beyond ourselves, getting beyond the immediacy of our own issues, and then investing our lives in someone else, investing our lives in kingdom work. The fact each of us are called and created and called to something. Now, some of those may be opportunities to serve the kingdom in this church or are outside the walls of this church. We have people doing both. I mean, we have a class called Created and Called, where people are encouraged to discover, to find out what it is, what their ministries are, and where they're called to serve. And if you want to take that class, that'd be great. If you want to sit down and talk with John and Don Sidlowski about this, or to one of the elders or the deacons, seek out, where can I serve? Where can I be a part of things? You know what, in a few moments, and I know this is a bit of a segue, but in a few moments, we're going to have lunch with a bunch of people that we don't know. I hope. We're going to have a potluck, but we're also having it with the House of Prayer Church, the Hispanic church that meets here at 2 o'clock every Sunday. And these people are very different from us. Some of them don't speak English very well. Most of them do, but some don't. And I understand that this may be uncomfortable. I understand that it may be scary. I told Pastor Joel, pastor of the church, House of Prayer Church, I told him that I was going to be encouraging and my congregation to engage and interact, to be proactive about it. Engaging these people. And he said he was going to do the same. And then he said to me, he said, but I know many of my people feel very intimidated. Many of them are immigrants. And they know that they're in an English-speaking setting and they don't speak English very well. So I know that they feel very intimidated. And then I was thinking about, I brought that up at Bible study earlier in this week, and somebody said, not only that, this is our home. And they feel like outsiders or visitors, you know. And so regardless of how intimidated you may feel, think how intimidated our brothers and sisters feel. Put yourself in their shoes. So I'm going to ask you to see this as an opportunity for ministry. One more opportunity for all of us to get beyond ourselves. Please do not huddle up in the corner. Don't find something to do that takes you away. Please don't sit by ourselves with your friends. Sit with somebody you don't know. Sit with them and engage. This is an incredible opportunity for us to grow, for us to stretch, for us to learn, for us to learn about people we don't know, but even poor, is maybe an opportunity for us to learn about ourselves. Let me say this, there will also be opportunities to clean up when it's over. We don't have Dan McNair here anymore, all right? And let me tell you, Walt Benner and Ken Wallstead are getting old, long in the tooth. All right, they're getting old. And so this is an opportunity for some of the younger guys to stretch themselves and women to stretch themselves to see who's going to step up and carry the ministry that these old guys have been carrying for a long time. Maybe that's your opportunity to serve in the kingdom of God. And these other guys, they work their tails off. He's not in here, but let me say this. I'm pretty sure that Walt Benner put more hours in the church this week than I did. He has been here working, trimming edges, bushes, fixing the nursery, painting. I mean, pressure washing the sidewalk. And I don't care. He'll be mad at me about telling. Honest God, I came here on Fridays, my day off. I came and he was still in here painting. And I said, well, I'm pretty sure you put more hours in this week than I did. You know, he loves to serve. He's found his niche. He's found where the Lord has called him to be. And I said, Walt, be careful. Guard your heart. Don't become bitter, you know, because maybe you're doing more than somebody else or whatever. And he goes, I know, I got to be cautious about that, you know. But nonetheless, we are all called to a ministry. We're all called to get beyond our brokenness. And you don't have to wait till your brokenness is fixed for you to jump in and begin doing ministry. You just don't. I'll finish with this. When I'd become a Christian probably 6 months or so, a year, and I was attending this church, and they asked me to teach junior high Sunday school class. Now, clearly, that's a little early for me to be teaching, but nonetheless, they asked me to, and I said, sure. And I walked in, there were 27 middle schoolers in this class. And honest to God, I walked in, and bam, I had their attention, I had them quiet. I was gifted. I had no idea. I was really, I don't think I got the mojo anymore, but I was really gifted with these middle schoolers. And I started teaching, and they were learning. They were having a blast. And the class could get a little rowdy. And so what we did was the pastor's wife took all the kids that we knew would do homework and knew was committed to deep spirituality, what have you. And she took about 12 of them, and I took the rest. Oh my God, it was crazy. I kicked these kids out of class every other week. You know, that's funny, but out the door. And I spent the time with these kids. I was really gifted at that. And I had no idea because I just kind of jumped in. And the truth is, I learned far more than those kids ever did. After a couple of years, people say, you know, really, I think about ministry. You know, you've got some gifts. I never thought about that before in my life. And I mean, that was only six months after I got my DUI, you know. So my life was not perfect. My life was a mess, you know. But yet, I mean, I was healing and I was really moving towards, you know. But what I'm saying is, you don't have to wait till you got all your ducks in a row to do ministry, to find somebody else where you can participate in the kingdom of God. All right, I've rambled on enough. Let's worship team, come on back up and let's pray. We'll get ready for the table. Lord Jesus, we are all broken, but we recognize that you have provided everything that we need for to grow and to become the kind of people you called us to be. May we stop asking for it. May we acknowledge that we have that, that our new status gives us new confidence and overshadows all other identities. May you receive glory. Lord, give us courage today to minister to our brothers and sisters and to celebrate being together after so long, we pray. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us safe in the midst of this pandemic. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.